Well, this morning, as I said, we do have a baptism service, and it is one of the longest we've ever had, the largest groups we've ever had. There's 8 people being baptized today. So, yes, this is very good. Yeah. However, what that means is that service will run a little longer than normal. Okay, so a couple things that are going to happen. Number one, my sermon is much shorter than it usually is, which is you can rejoice. It's okay. But, yes. It's shorter than it normally is, but the other thing is, it probably will run a little bit long, and so we have lunch. Mike and his team, Mike Gillis and his team. Mike, hi. Yes, good. We have free lunch, so we would encourage you to stick around, have lunch. There's tons of food, lots of food for plenty of people, so grab lunch afterwards, and we would love to serve you lunch. So if you're like, oh, wow, it's still going, and I'm starving, don't worry. The minute we're done, you can eat, okay? So just push through, all right? Well, before we take do baptisms this morning, I thought it would be good for us to look at the ordinance of baptism and to look at this actually in God's kind providence. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we actually hit a text that deals with the topic of baptism. God does this for us frequently, and so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one of the pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what we're going to do this week is just cover a little bit of a section here, and then next week, Gus is going to pick up and cover verse 13 and verse 17, which bookend this section, but which we have not yet covered. You'll see why next week. Gus will explain it all. Right, Gus? Yes, good. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says this. Actually, we'll start in verse 13. He says, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did also baptize the house of Stephanas, and beyond that I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Now, there's two things. There's a lot to cover here, and you hear that in verse 13 and verse 17. There's a lot there. But there's two things that I want you to notice. Now, the first thing is that you should notice that in the Corinthian church, people were being baptized. That was happening. Baptism was taking place. There's a guy coming who was baptizing new believers, and that was the Apostle Paul. And again, the Corinthian church, obviously, they were using who baptized them as a way to gain spiritual notoriety. That was unrighteous. And that's why Paul says what he does. He says, Paul wasn't baptized for you, right? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so Paul puts a stop to that. And then in verses 14 through 16, he tells them that he was baptizing people in Corinth. And that's helpful for us because it reminds us that baptisms were taking place in the early church. And the second thing that he tells us is in verse 17. Look at the top of verse 17 with me. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, what's going on there? He says, "I did baptize, and I do baptize, but Christ didn't send me to baptize." So what's happening textually there? Well, for this to make any sense to us, what I want us to do is just look at what the New Testament tells us about baptism and unpack that a little bit. So what I want to do is look at point one this morning, baptism then and now. Baptism then and now. In fact, the New Testament is filled with baptisms. It's actually filled with baptism taking place all over the place. And the word just means in Greek to dip in or to dip under, to put something under something. It was the word that was used by fabric makers for dipping cloth into dye. You dip it under in order for it to take on the color of the dye. It came to be used to mean a religious or a sacred washing. And even in the Greek mystery religions, this word was used as a baptismal rite into that mystery religion. But what does it mean when the apostles use it? That's our question. And this brings us to point one, John the Baptist. Point A, sorry. Flip back with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, if you've ever read through the New Testament in consecutive order, Matthew chapter 3 is right at the beginning, and almost right out of the gate, you discover that baptisms are taking place. There's baptisms happening in Matthew chapter 3. Just look at verse 1 with me and notice what it says. It says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' So he says, he's coming, and he says, the kingdom has come. I'm the herald of this coming kingdom. And he says, repent, the kingdom is here. That's his statement to the people. Well, what happens? Well, verse 3, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John wore very uncomfortable clothing in verse 4. It says, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Why does the Apostle Matthew add that? Well, because it's indicative of a prophet. John the Baptist is a prophet. He's coming to speak on behalf of God. Verse 5, look what happens here. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were all being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John doesn't talk about individuals getting baptized. You're going to hear individual testimonies this morning. John says cities are getting baptized. All of Jerusalem, an entire region, all of Judea. In other words, every Jewish person who lives within traveling distance of the Jordan River is coming to John to get baptized. Now, why? Well, he's not... There's another event here that gives us some indication of what's happening. Look down in verse 13. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Now, what does Jesus say? He says, it's important for me to get baptized, not because I need cleansing for my sins or I need to confess anything, because he'd never sinned. He says, I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what righteousness is he talking about? He's talking about the righteousness of the law. The baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism according to the Mosaic law. Anytime the people came to encounter God, they had to be washed, and it was a ceremonial washing. It gave them ritual purity. It isn't the same as the baptism that we have now. It provided for them external ritual purity for the presence of the coming of God. And what John is saying by baptizing the whole nation is that God is coming to you. Now, of course, Jesus shows up and John says, wait, you're the guy. And Jesus says, I know, but I have to do this in order to keep the law perfectly so that I have no error in any of my law keeping. He's the perfect Jew, the perfect sacrifice. And so he has to be baptized. And so that's what's taking place in the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, maybe you've heard, or maybe you've even said this yourself, Jesus got baptized, that's why I should. But that's actually not good, because that's not why Jesus was baptized. Jesus wasn't baptized in the same way that we are baptized as believers. Jesus was baptized to fulfill the law of Moses so that you and I don't have to fulfill the law of Moses. In fact, we don't need to be baptized in that way. So why should believers get baptized then? That's the question, and this brings us to point B, Jesus' command. Now you can turn over to Matthew chapter 28 with me. You should know these verses. Matthew chapter 28. And the very last words that the apostle Matthew records for us in the life of Christ, Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus says this. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, you may not have heard this before, but the word go in verse 19 is not the main verb there. That's not the main command. In fact, the main command to the disciples of Christ is to make disciples. The word go is actually a participle. It just means going. In other words, wherever you go or however you go, make disciples wherever you go, right? That's really what Jesus is saying. And the very first thing that the new disciple needs is to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a new baptism, a new ordinance, and new names for the baptism, the triune God. It's entirely new. And if you read the book of Acts, which we did for care groups this year, you notice that this is exactly what they did. What happened every time someone came to Christ? They baptized them, right? They put them in the waters of baptism. And this brings us back again to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul said that Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now that makes sense, right? He was sent to go and make disciples. Yes, did he baptize people? Of course he did, but that wasn't his primary ministry. His primary ministry was the proclamation of the gospel. And when people were made disciples and came to Christ, then he baptized them. That was his role. So what does that mean for us? It means that we are to baptize new disciples. And that isn't the command. We're supposed to be making new disciples, but when a new disciple is made, we are to be baptizing them. And that's what Paul did, and that's what is our job to do. So we're commanded to baptize those who have been made disciples, who have been saved. So what does baptism do? And this is point two, baptism and spiritual life. What does baptism do? Now, in the Catholic tradition, baptism actually provides righteousness to the one who is being baptized. That's why the Catholic Church baptizes infants. They confer the righteousness that belongs to the church onto the infant at the time of baptism. And then when a person sins, that righteousness leaks out, and you have to restore the righteousness by doing good works. Now, obviously, we believe that's heretical. But what does baptism do, according to the Scripture? Well, look at point A here, identification. The first thing that it does is to identify the one being baptized as a follower of the triune God. That's what's happening here. That's what it means to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of identification, an identification with the triune God as the one living true God. And that's why we baptize people who have made credible professions of faith, people who have truly made a profession of faith. What they're really saying when they get baptized is, Jesus is my Lord. That's what they're saying. Now, in the U.S., you might be surprised that we have to do this. Like, that's great, right? But even when I said this morning, there are 8 people being baptized, we cheered. And that's a good thing. We should. That's encouraging. We celebrate. We have a church luncheon with fantastic food. But that isn't the same in places that aren't already Christian. This is so important. For example, in India, it's fine to say that you're a Christian. Anyone can say they're a Christian. Why? Because Hinduism has 330 million gods. So if you say, I follow another god, they're like, great, no problem. We'll just add him to the list. 330 million and one. Not a problem. Jesus. That's fine. But when you get baptized, you get kicked out of your family. And you usually get persecuted, and in certain regions, they'll kill you when you get baptized. Why? Because baptism identifies you as a believer, as a follower of the monotheistic triune God of Christianity alone. There's no other God. And the minute you say there's no other God but the triune God of Christianity, you have defiled Hinduism and all of their many gods, and they'll persecute you for that. And in the ancient Roman world, it was the same because it was polytheistic. So in God's wisdom, baptism is a public affirmation of your identification with and submission to Christ. So then when and how should you get baptized if you're a Christian? And this is point B here, obedience. At the end of the day, baptism is an act of obedience. Because it's an identification, Jesus commands us to be baptized, and so we should be. That's our responsibility, is to be baptized according to the Scriptures. And the timing of that baptism is based on the wisdom and care of people who are over you, whether it's parents or elders. But it's just an act of obedience. It doesn't give you any special privilege or like spiritual performance-enhancing drug. I got baptized again, so I'm just a little stronger. It doesn't work like that. It's just an act of obedience. That's all it is. It doesn't make you more holy. In fact, it's just like any other act of obedience in the Christian life, like church attendance, or not lying, or paying your taxes, or obeying your parents. Of course, the difference with the act of baptism is that you only do it once, and so it has taken on special meaning, significance. But in order to keep it in its proper place, we need to see it just as that. It's an act of obedience that we perform once as a believer because of the Lord's command and for his glory. That's our responsibility, which is why we ask our baptism candidates to share their testimonies with you. It isn't just because it's wildly encouraging, because it is wildly encouraging to hear how God has saved so many people. That's wonderful. But it also shows that their heart is seeking to obey God in being baptized because they're true believers. Those who are being baptized have an opportunity to give God glory for saving them. That's our desire. So if that's the theology of baptism, what are some of the implications? Well, we're going to look at point three, the implications, but first we need to dismiss the people being baptized. If you're getting baptized, stand and leave. There's so many, we're trying to tuck them all in here, so we're just going. Okay. What are the implications here? Okay, the first implication is this. All believers should obey Christ and be baptized. That's the first implication. While we hold theological convictions about the timing and mode of that baptism that are different within Orthodox Christianity, and people from other denominations in Orthodox Christianity hold to some different convictions on that, but regardless, we would encourage each person here to consider if their baptism meets this standard of obedience to Christ. If they say, I was baptized, and in my conscience, I have obeyed that command to be baptized in the name of the triune God, that clears them from that obedience. And if you have not been baptized, we would encourage you to be baptized if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So that's the first implication, is that baptism is a command. It's compulsory on believers. The second implication is this. If you're here and you don't know Christ, if you're here and you're not a believer, or maybe you're here and you're not sure if you know Christ, and maybe this is just the third or fourth time you've been in church, perhaps, or something like that, we would encourage you to consider what you're about to hear. Listen to these testimonies. I can share the gospel with you, and we share the gospel every week in our church, but when you hear people come who really are nervous, it's frightening to do this. For those of you who have been baptized, you know how nerve-wracking it can be. But when you hear them come and share about what Christ has done for them, I would encourage you to hear it not just as their personal testimony, something that's good for them but not necessarily for you, but that you would hear it as a statement of the finished work of God on behalf of sinners like you. This is what God has done for sinful people. He sent his Son into the world, and Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect life. In an entire life of living, he never made one mistake, not in anything that he said, not in anything that he thought, not even in his motives. He was always perfect. And at the end of that perfect life, God took his own Son and he put him on a cross. And he had him crucified in a brutal way. And with him on the cross, God placed the sins of everyone who would ever trust in him. Jesus was crucified for the sins of his people. And when he bled to death, the very last words that he said were, "It is finished." In other words, all of the payment price is full for everyone who would ever trust in me. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I would just appeal to you, the door for salvation is open. You can be saved. Just like these eight people who are about to share their testimonies have been saved by Christ, you too can participate and experience that simply by trusting in the finished work of Christ. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I would just appeal to you, hear, listen. Listen to what you're about to hear in the testimonies of those who have been saved. And if you're here and you do know Christ, I hope your heart just thrills with what God has done for you in saving your soul from hell, and that you would glorify God and love Christ for his sacrifice on your behalf. Let me pray, and then we'll bring them out, and we'll get started, okay? Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've done for us in your Son. Lord, what a joy it is to know that our sins have been forgiven. Lord, each one of us here, Lord, we know we've sinned and fallen short of your glory. Lord, I know my own sins, Lord, and I know everyone here, Lord, each of us, when we look inside, we know that what really is in us is sinful. And yet, Lord, you did the most unthinkable thing in the history of the world, Lord. You sent your own Son into the world, and he never sinned. He never sinned in anything that he did, anything that he said, anything that he thought, even his motives. Lord, he was always perfect. And at the end of that perfect life, Lord, you, in your amazing kindness and providence, you sent him into the world to be sacrificed for sin. Lord, we thank you for this, and we thank you for your kindness to us. And Lord, I pray that even this morning as we consider what's happening in this baptism service, Lord, that you would be encouraged, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, that our hearts would be encouraged in what you've done for these dear saints. Lord, we love you, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.